how to do that. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we find some of that instruction. We also find some instruction for wives, just like we do in Ephesians chapter 5, which we'll look at in a few moments to put ourselves in remembrance of some things. But 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even as some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise," this is our focal verse, "likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning asking for your help. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you will instruct us this morning. Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears to that which you have for us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us, each one of us, especially us men this morning, a receptive heart, a heart that will embrace the truths that you teach us, a heart that would be willing to make necessary changes in regard to how we live in our homes and how we treat our wives. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that you'll not only instruct, but that you will confront, that you will rebuke if necessary. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as husbands, as fathers, we will leave here today having learned valuable truth from your word. Truth that is to be applied in the home as we live with the wives of our youth, the women that you, by your grace, have given us to covenant with and to spend life with and to go off into eternity with. So, Lord, work in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was God who established the institution of marriage, giving him the right to define it, what it is. And in his word, he tells us that marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. In holy matrimony, one man, one woman for life. You find no other union in Scripture in regard to marriage. Just one man and one woman for life. In his word, he also tells us that marriage is between that one man and that one woman for life because it symbolizes something. It reflects the relationship that Christ has with his church. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, we read these words. And as we read these words, we find the reason why the family unit is under attack today, the reason why marriage is under attack today, the reason why Satan has leveled his attacks against the family, against marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of this body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So God tells us what marriage is. He defines marriage between a man and a woman. He tells us what it symbolizes, what it reflects in Scripture, which is Christ's relationship to his church. Christ is the bridegroom and his church is the bride. But God went beyond simply informing us that he established the institution of marriage and telling us what it reflects. He graciously tells us how to make it work. In verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we have instruction for husbands and for fathers. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're a single man this morning, desirous of being married, desirous of being united together in holy matrimony with a woman, I assure you this will have as much bearing on you as it does for us married men in this congregation, because this is what you have to be if you're going to be married. If you're a single woman here, desirous of being married, this is what you are to be looking for in a man. What you find in verse 7, all of God's word is relevant. That's what we find out. It speaks to each and every one of us. This morning, if you're married, if you're a married woman here, my instruction to you would be this. Don't be giving your husband the side eye of contempt. And don't be nudging him, elbowing him, acknowledging his failures. Because that's what you're going to be doing. Because I can assure you, he's going to feel and recognize his failures and feel bad enough for them if he's a true student of the Scripture, as the Scriptures speak to how he is supposed to be. Remember that all instruction given in Scripture is given to us not because we have arrived, but because we haven't. None of us have arrived. God gives us light in order to understand how he wants us to live. And we all fall short because we are people who have remaining sin in us. We struggle to live according to the instruction that God gives us. We struggle to live in ways that are pleasing to him, especially in regard to our families, especially in regard, men, to our wives. We see that instruction is given to us because we haven't arrived, and because God wants to tell us what he desires of us by a word that is used twice in verses 3 through 7, and that word is likewise. You find it in verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then in verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Likewise is very important in our text. It not only ties verses 1 and 7 together, but it ties verse 7 and verse 1 to what's come before verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, we read these words. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There are two things that come out in verses 21 through 25. And those are the submissiveness of Christ, his submissive spirit and his trusting spirit. He was submissive to the Father, to the will of the Father, in that he went to the cross and he suffered everything that was entailed in going to the cross. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, which was the cross. Also, we see that he entrusted himself to the Father as all this was going on, as the cross was taking place, when he was beaten, when he was abused. It says that he did not revile, he didn't lash out, he didn't seek to retaliate. Rather, what he did was he trusted his soul to the Father and believed that the Father, in believing that the Father would vindicate him, which the Father did. So likewise refers us husbands back to Christ as our example of submission, as we have to do some submitting ourselves in the honoring of our wives. And we have to trust the Father to strengthen us in order that we may be like our Savior in terms of his humbling himself. We have to do that. We have to submit ourselves to the will of the Father, and we have to humble ourselves if we desire to fulfill the instruction that is given us in verse 7. And there's two bits of instruction that are given to us in verse 7. We are told that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, and we are to honor them. Now, I used to jokingly say that God is exceedingly gracious in the fact that he says all we men have to do is live with our wives in an understanding way. He did not tell us we had to understand them. But I've since changed my thinking on that. I believe what we are being told here in verse 7 is that we are to seek to understand our wives. We are to seek to know them. And this goes well beyond knowing what makes them tick. So first of all, we are told to live with understanding with our wives. Why do we need to live with understanding in regard to our wives? And how in the world do we do this? And I just want to point out, first of all, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. That's an important idea, is it not? We are to live with our wives. Not, the text doesn't say live with your girlfriend. We are to live with our wives. The marriage bed is only for a man and a woman who have covenanted together in marriage. The scripture presupposes that you're not living with a friend or a maid or a lover, but you are living with your wife, and you must live with her appropriately. And part of living with her appropriately is seeking to understand her. You must enjoy her company, love to hear her talk, love her ideas, love her. She is your wife. And let me just say, young people, there is a trend going on today where people are living with one another before they get married. It's called shacking up. At least that's what my grandparents called it. And it's tolerated today. It doesn't even cause people to think today. It doesn't even cause people to call it into question. You are to live with your wife. And you are to live with her in a covenant marriage, not before that. And most people believe, look, if we're going to survive in marriage, then what I need to do is I need to live with this person for a little while in order to see if it's going to work. And what normally happens is the couple never gets married. Or if they do get married, those couples have just as high a divorce rate as those who waited to come under the roof of a home in marriage. So it doesn't help any at all. It's in disobedience to the command of God. It's in disobedience to his will. And it doesn't give you a leg up on marriage. It can actually cause more problems. Many of the problems in marriage are because husbands become bitter toward their wives. That's the problem. Why do they become bitter? Well, maybe they don't think they're being loved and respected like they should be. Or maybe marriage didn't turn out quite like they thought it would. I mean, husbands, of course, create a lot of their own issues. I mean, we have problems. We create a lot of problems in our marriage. But it's very easy for us as husbands to blame someone else, especially our wives. We've been doing it since the fall, right? The woman you gave me. Isn't that not what Adam said? But the instruction of God's word is that we are to dwell with, we are to live with our wives, specifically in an understanding way, or as the King James Version says, according to knowledge. We are to live with her in an understanding way. We are to seek to understand her. Now the question is, why? Why are we to do that? Well, the text tells us. Look at the text. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. As the weaker vessel. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way because she is, and these are God's words, the weaker vessel. Well, what does that mean? And how can that not be insulting? Right? Well, first of all, I think it's pretty obvious. She has a weaker body. That's the way God designed women. She has a weaker body. This is the reason why men, the transgender agenda has distorted this and tries to ignore this. This is the reason why men who think they're women do not need to be playing sports with women. Because women are the weaker vessel. I don't care what kind of hormone therapy you're taking. I don't care what you do to your body. If you're a man, you're always going to be a man. And if you're a woman, you're always going to be a woman. And men have thicker bone structure, bone density, larger lung capacity. There's so many ways that men are the stronger in society. God designed it that way. And if you have men who think they're women playing sports with women, they're going to wind up seriously injuring a woman. It will happen. You will always be a man. You will always be a woman. When those men who think they're women and do all the hormone therapy and all that stuff, the women who think they're men and try to change their bodies, they cannot do it. And when they go to the hospital to be treated for something, even as a transgender person, they will be treated in accordance to their biology. Because men manifest illnesses in a certain way, women manifest illnesses in a certain way. And they say that the reason why the suicide rate is so high among transgenders is because of the treatment of society. That's not the case at all. The reason is because they can never become fully what they think they are. They will always be a man. They will always be a woman. And anytime we go outside of God's design for gender, for marriage, we only have confusion. That's it. We also know that God has not only created women physically weaker, but He's also created women different than men emotionally and in regard to their sensitivities. Now, that's not necessarily a weakness. It can be a positive thing. It can help the husband and the wife to complement each other. But if we husbands don't try to understand that our wives are emotionally different than us, they have certain sensitivities, then we will view that as a weakness and be frustrated by it. That happens in marriage. This was the attitude of the first century in both the Jewish culture and the Roman culture. Men treated women as second-class citizens because they were not physically and emotionally as strong as men. And so verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse was tolerated in society, wasn't even questioned in society. The husband could treat his wife pretty much however he wanted to legally. The apostle here says that the wife needs you to understand her and to treat her in an understanding way because she is the weaker vessel. Think about this. Since the woman is by nature, or since the woman by nature tends to be more sensitive than us men, when we use our greater physical strength and stature to intimidate her, to create a threatening environment in the home, where the wife can't ask questions, where the wife can't approach us, where the wife can't share ideas, where she can't feel safe, where she's demeaned. If you're doing that in the home, you're not a man. Any man who does that is not a man. Rather, they are a brute. The Holy Spirit says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Know what makes her tick, yes, but this is something specific. Specific to the weakness that she has to you. Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that the weaker members of the body receive the greater honor. They receive the greater covering exactly because they are weak. In the body of Christ, we don't look down on people because they are weaker. That weakness becomes our motivation to honor them, to help them, and to encourage them. And that's the way it should be in a marriage. The same thing is true of the wife. She needs your understanding. So rather than abusing her, rather than threatening her, rather than intimidating her, live with her understandingly. If you're abusing her, if you are threatening her, if you're creating an uncomfortable environment, you will not help your marriage whatsoever. What you will do is you will crush her spirit. You will drive away her tenderness. You'll drive away her love, and you'll lose her respect. That's what will happen. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a couple of elements that are essential to living with our wives in an understanding way. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 8, it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. What does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? It means that you nurture her and you cherish her. That idea is critical to creating an environment of understanding. What comes to mind when you think about nurturing? Protection, guidance, sensitivity, compassion, right? James in James chapter 3 is speaking to how we are to treat one another simply in the body of Christ. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, or fleshly and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's James telling us there? That text is about life in the body of Christ, how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ, because James, he is addressing Jewish believers who have been dispersed, who make up the universal church, if you will. The text tells us that in the body of Christ, we are to treat one another in a certain way, in a respectable way, in a humble fashion. And the text speaks to what wives need from us as well. We are to be pure toward them. We are to be gentle and peaceable toward them in order to create an environment where they can talk with us and share with us and sometimes even confront us. They have that right. We are to extend mercy to them. We are to treat them with kindness. We are to treat them with dignity and respect. This is some of what is involved in living with your wife in an understanding way. Why would God expect less of us men in the home than he would in the body of Christ? Why would he expect us to treat our wives, the one whom he has blessed us with, the one whom we have close, intimate relationship with, why would he want us to treat her less or in a way that is less than how we would treat somebody in his church, in his body? You say, well, I know this. I've heard 10 sermons on this better than the one you're preaching right now. That's probably what you're thinking. Well, okay, I admit that what I'm sharing with you this morning is not something novel. It's not something new. Alistair Begg could do it better. It's not new. It's not novel. But I'll tell you this much. It's novel in the world. It was novel in the first century, and it's novel today in many ways. Men say, you got to be kidding me. I got to treat my wife like this? What about my man card? What about that thing that that a man is the lord of his castle? What about all that? What about being a tough man, a manly man? The apostle says that we are to treat our wives in an understanding way. The Bible says that we are to be kind and gentle and approachable and sensitive to our wives. Now, how many of you men are feeling bad already? I'm telling you. I fear preaching Mother's Day sermons because I know that the women listen better than the men, and they think about what I say, and they have a tendency to get a little upset about some of the things I would say. But I don't like preaching the Father's Day sermon either because it takes me to the woodshed. You say, well, if we're telling men to live this way with their wives, then aren't we encouraging men to be like women? Sensitive, approachable, caring, gentle, kind. Well, let me ask you something. Wasn't the Lord Jesus these things? Didn't the Lord Jesus express these things? Look, I don't think there was a more manly man than the Lord Jesus. Do you? He was gentle. He was approachable. He could be easily entreated, even by the Jewish leaders who hated him. They felt that they could approach him. He was sensitive to those in need. I mean, we see him crying with those who were weeping. That's the Lord Jesus. You know what we need to do, men? Maybe we need to follow the likewise is in Scripture a little more closely. And what we need to do is we need to stop living according to what we think being manly is and what we think being a man is, and start living according to what Scripture actually says is virtuous for men. Now, I'm not advocating being effeminate or the emasculation of men. I am saying that there is a way to be a man, to be a leader in the home. Our Lord commands it. Our Lord expresses it. Our Lord set the example for it, to be a man in the home and be kind and gentle and caring and approachable and tender with our wives. This is something that God has had to work with me on throughout our marriage. Our first year of marriage was tough. I hear that the first and the seventh are the bad ones. Seventh was a breeze. It was the first one. And then maybe the second one and the third one and the fourth one, as I was trying to understand her, figure her out. I spent a whole lot of time trying to make her what I wanted her to be. And depending upon her for feeling loved and all of those things and being happy. She's not responsible for my happiness. My happiness is to be found in Jesus. I simply needed to stop for a moment and listen and look at her and try to understand her, why she felt the way she felt about certain things. Why did certain things I do irritate her so much? You know, it wasn't that I was leaving the lid off of the toothpaste and forgetting to put the toilet seat down. It wasn't those things. It was things far worse than that I wasn't getting and things I was doing. Now, I never beat her or anything, but I've been harsh and I've responded in unkind ways. And I shut my ears off to her when she's been talking. And the Lord has, over the course of time, thank God, He's transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. Thank God I am not the husband that I was in the beginning. And that's all part of sanctification. God has used my wife in my life as a means of sanctification. And I feel so grateful for that. We are to live with our wives, men, in an understanding way. Secondly, we are to give honor to her. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We are told here to give our wives honor. You say, well, I thought the wife was supposed to honor her husband, and that the husband is the authority over the wife. Well, that's true. That is true. But here we men are being told to honor our wives. Sometimes the instruction in marriage isn't as concrete and just for one and not the other. We are to both honor one another. Husbands are told to love their wives. And wives are told to love their husbands. In Titus chapter 2, Titus is given instruction to the older women. And in verse 4, he tells them, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now that tells you, that gives you some idea of how difficult it is to live with a man if women have to be trained to love their husbands. Right? No, it doesn't mean that, but I've preached on that text before. You know, think about this. In the body of Christ, we are under the headship of Christ as brethren, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Within the body of Christ, we are to have humility toward one another. We are to prefer one another. We are to listen to one another. We are to honor one another. And here in our text, husbands are told to honor their wives. Why? Well, on some level, it has something to do with her being the weaker vessel. It's tied to that, I'm sure. But I believe it's specifically because she is his equal in Christ. A believing wife and a believing husband are equal, spiritually speaking, in Christ. We are to honor our wives because she is an heir with us. Men, she's an heir with you. To what? The grace of life. Honoring your wife doesn't undermine your authority. If anything, it would enhance it. You know, oftentimes we men feel like our wives aren't giving us the attention that we need in certain ways. Well, it could be because we're not honoring her. We're pushing her away with the way we treat her. She really doesn't want to spend a lot of time with us and to show us love and respect and tenderness and all those things because we're not honoring her. Honoring your wife doesn't undermine your authority. It doesn't make you less of a man. It enhances your authority. It enhances your manhood in the eyes of your wife. It's like being able to wear a pink shirt. Men who can wear pink shirts are secure in their manhood, right? If you can honor your wife unashamedly, you're a man. And your wife recognizes that and sees that. You are to honor her because she stands on the same level as you do in Christ. My friends, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no more distinctions. There's no more Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free man. There's no more distinctions. Yes, there are roles for men and women in the church, specific roles, and they are not to be mixed and crossed over. Women are not to be pastors. Men hold that office. There are roles for men and women in the home. But we are all spiritually on the same level in Christ. Your wife confesses one Lord, one faith, and one baptism with you. She is a co-heir with you. She is getting the same inheritance in Christ that you are. Listen, there's not going to be, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a section where all the men go and enjoy the inheritance and then look over at the women and say, look what we've got. There's not going to be a section like that in heaven. There's one inheritance that all the saints share together, and your wife shares that inheritance with you. The husband and wife relationship is to reflect co-heirness, if that's even a word. That we share one inheritance in Christ. We need to love our wives like Jesus loves our wives. I mean, he purchased her. He died for her. He bought her out of the marketplace of sin. He broke the chains that bound her to sin and to Satan. He bought her. He redeemed her. My relationship with my wife is temporary as her husband. It's only going to be during this lifetime. It's not eternal. What is eternal is the good that I do to her as her husband, the faithful leadership that I provide for her, the encouragement I give her to seek Christ. And men, that Christian men, that's what you're supposed to be doing with your Christian wife. You are to be encouraging her to seek Christ. God wants to use you as much in her life as a means of sanctification as he uses her in your life. And let me just say this. Ladies, young ladies, unmarried ladies, I promise you, you would be happier if you lived a single life to a ripe old age. If you lived a single life until you were an old maid, than if you ever marry a man that cannot lead you at some level to seek Jesus. This is the reason why the Bible says we are not to be unequally yoked. I am to be challenging my wife in regard to her spiritual life, in regard to her relationship with Jesus Christ. She is to be doing the same thing for me. And young ladies, if that's not a part of who a man is before you marry him, chances are he will never be. You don't missionary date. You cannot bank on the fact that you will make that man a godly leader, or that you will somehow be able to convert that man, get that man saved, or that woman for you young men. Christians are to date and to marry Christians. Now, yes, sometimes it does happen. I mean, right here we read in verse 1, likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, speaking of their husbands, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Yeah, it can happen, but most of the time it doesn't happen. What a thought, though. The husband shares an inheritance in Christ with his wife. That's a glorious thought. So, therefore, he treats her as someone who's been redeemed, someone who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus. She belongs to Christ, so I treat her as a daughter of Christ, as a bride of Christ, as she is a part of his church, which is his bride. Our relationship in this life is a helpmeet relationship in order to bring us to our eternal inheritance. That's what it is. Men, your wives deserve your respect. My wife deserves my respect. My wife deserves me to be honored by me. I mean, think about this. Your wife, if she's a believer, she will one day judge angels. We all will. We will judge angels. She's going to be so beautiful, body and soul, when the Lord Jesus perfects her, when she's glorified, you won't be able to look at her. She's going to be a knockout. Think about that. You'll see her one day in the beauty of the holiness of Christ. That's how you'll see her. There won't be marriage in heaven, but that's what we're going to look like. We're going to be in the beauty of the holiness of Christ. Each and every one of us will be, and she will be as well. And he tells us that we need to treat our wives this way so that our prayers may not be hindered. If there's conflict in a marriage, and it's because we're not treating our wives the way we should be, then we're probably not going to be on our knees in prayer either. We won't be. And if we're treating our wives in an ungodly way, in a displeasing way to God, in his sight, then do you think he's even going to honor our prayers? You think about the instruction that the Lord gave. He said, if you come to the altar and you find that you have aught with your brother, or your brother has aught with you, what are you supposed to do? Leave your gift at the altar and go and make things right with your brother or your sister in Christ. Then come back and offer your gift. I think the same holds true in marriage. If we're not treating one another right, number one, we're not going to be wanting to pray, desirous to pray. And number two, we've offended our spouse. We've offended our wife. We treated her badly. And we need to therefore leave the gift on the altar and go and make things right with her, because I believe our prayers will not be honored until that happens. Unless it's a prayer of repentance. Right? So this is how we are to live with our wives in a biblical way. We are to understand them. Seek to understand them. You know, we oftentimes think that becoming one flesh is just a sexual union. No, that's a lifelong endeavor. A lifelong endeavor. Becoming one flesh. Learning one another. Discovering one another. learning to treat one another right, learning that the dishes are not just her dishes to do, they're our dishes. The baby diapers are not just for her to change, that's our responsibility. Raising the children in a way that honors God, training them up in the way that they should go, teaching them the Bible, Bible stories, that's not just her responsibility, that's our responsibility as husband and wife. Becoming one flesh is